Amen, amen. Praise God. God is good to us. Hallelujah. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. I had something really good prepared for you this morning, which I believe the Lord will release to teach to you some other time. But this morning, I think we're just going to go with the Holy Spirit, and I think He's got something that He wants to encourage us with. You know, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, there's always a group of people that come along with those that are celebrating their mothers, and that I think that we need to acknowledge this morning. There are people in here that maybe never had a mother, or maybe never had a good mother, or have lived their lives in a way to where they've really struggled because of certain deficiency and things like that. So I want the Lord to really encourage you this morning. So here in John chapter 14, let's look at verse 16. It is going to go along the lines of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about. But I want you to notice something that Jesus said on the eve of His crucifixion. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Of course, this is in red letters. This means Jesus is talking. And notice what He says. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Now, isn't that comforting to know that you've got Jesus praying for you? Amen? You know, nobody in here can say, nobody prays for me. I don't have anybody on my side. Well, Jesus, our advocate, that's what He's described as in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. You know what advocate means? A defense attorney. Praise God. Now, there's two big realities you need to understand in your life is that we've got a prosecuting attorney and we've got a defense attorney. Jesus is the defense attorney. The prosecuting attorney is the devil. What does that mean? The devil is the one that brings the condemnation, that brings the guilt. Jesus is always the one that brings the justification. He's always the one that's trying to defend you. He's on your side, praise God, and He's with you. And He's praying for you. And He says, "And I will give you," and He will pray that the Father will give you another helper. Why? What is the purpose? That He may abide with you forever. Now, you got to understand how significant this phrase at the end was to His disciples. Because Jesus was in the midst of talking to them about the fact He's about to be leaving them. In other words, "I've been with you for 3 years, and I'm about to leave you guys. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised up on the third day." So put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're struggling probably a little bit with this news that they're going to be by themselves. So Jesus encourages them and says that when I've left, I'm going to pray the Father for you. I'm going to stand in the stead between you and God, and I'm going to pray that the Father will give you another helper. And what that means is, as we've learned, that this is another helper just like Him. So you're going to have somebody that's going to come alongside of you, not only alongside of you, but within you, that's going to serve the same purposes that I've served in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. So having the Holy Spirit's like having our own personal Jesus, amen? Praise God. We don't have to wait in line to talk to Him. He's living on the inside of us. But this is what He says at the end, that He may abide with you forever. Now the word "abide" that's used here literally means to stay, to live, to remain, or to dwell. So what He's saying right here is, this other helper that I'm going to intercede on your behalf, that the Father's going to send to you, this guy is going to stay with you forever. Unlike me, who's about to leave you and go to the right hand of the Father. Amen. So can you imagine how comforting that was to His disciples, is that this next one that's going to come on the scene, He's going to stick around. Now why is this significant? Because think about it. Many of us have gone through a lot of hurts. Maybe we've lost a spouse before. You know, whether they just forsook us or they passed away, went on to be with the Lord or something like that. And what is the tendency that happens when we've had a negative experience like that? It's to live in fear that this might happen again. You see what I'm saying? For example, if you've been abused by someone, the tendency is, if you get into another relationship, you kind of see that behind every corner. You're tempted to be afraid that history might repeat itself. A lot of times those soul wounds that happen then produce a phantom that they're going to happen again. So I believe that's what's happening right here. Jesus is encouraging them and saying, look, guys, I know you're struggling right now with the fact that I'm leaving you, but I'm praying that you're going to have another one that's just like me, but make sure you know this. The first thing he's commissioned to do for you is that he's going to stick with you. He's not going to leave you. Amen. So we always need to be reminded of that, knowing that if we got the Lord with us, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you. Now, many people believe the Holy Spirit just leaves you for whatever reason. I know a lot of us have come out of a lot of Pentecostal circles, and we believe the Holy Spirit's just like a little bird that sits up in a tree, that if you move just the wrong way, the Holy Spirit's going to fly out of that tree, never to be found again. And that is completely untrue. And a lot of times we base that on the way we feel. If we don't feel God, if we don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit over a prolonged period of time, we think he's not there. Just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. In fact, the Lord has promised you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you all the time. So you never base your beliefs on your feelings. Feelings are fickle. The fact is, God's with you all the time. So why do we feel him sometimes and sometimes we don't? It's the way we think. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you sensed it this morning, but I certainly sensed the presence of God during our worship time this morning. But you know what? I bet you there were people in here that didn't. You didn't sense one thing. It was just as dry to you as when you walked in here. And you know whose fault that was? Yours. The way you think, the way you engage, the way you press in, the way your attitude and all those different things, that's what determines what you feel. Amen. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. You know what that means? The way you think is what's going to produce what you get in your life. So if you don't have life and peace, guess what? You're not thinking spiritually. And what's awesome about that is not condemning. That's a freedom. Because what it teaches me is that if I'm not feeling it, if I'm not feeling the presence of God, if I'm not feeling the joy of the Lord, if I'm not feeling the peace, my thinking is just messed up. I got stinking thinking. The Bible says over in Isaiah 26, verse 3, I believe it is, my wife's favorite verse, it says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So if we're not experiencing perfect peace, what is the result? Why is this? Because our mind didn't stay on him. And that's really where the problem is. He's abiding with us, but our mind is not abiding on him. And so if we continuously think on him, we continuously keep our focus on him, then we will experience everything that we desire to experience. So, I tell you, this happened to me many different times. I remember one particular instance when I'd started first preaching. And I was teaching Sunday school this one particular morning. And I had one of those nightmares. That's like one of those ones where you wake up in a cold sweat. Have you ever had those nightmares before that after you woke up from them, because it was so real to you, that you still were experiencing the emotions like it really happened? Even though you had woken up enough to know it wasn't real, but you're still feeling the emotions like it was real. Well, that happened to me this one particular time. It was one of those really bad nightmares, and boy, it got all over me. There was something that just glommed onto me. Well, thank God I was forced that I had to preach that morning. So it forced me to study and get my nose in this book. Amen. So what did I do? I got my nose in that book and I just started studying, and this is what happened. As I turned my attention away from those things that I was dreaming about and put them over on the Word of God, then I started experiencing life and peace. It flip-flopped my emotions. Amen. So the way that it works is if I can just arrest myself that I'm thinking this way, I'm feeling this way, if I can just start to think a different way, I'll experience different things in my life. Amen. It's just really that simple. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. Amen. So how do you do this? Well, I remember one time I was praying to the Lord, and I said, God, I want to learn how to abide in you. You know, we're using this word abide. And I was seeing the benefits of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, about abiding in him. And this is where, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, that's an awesome promise. And so I'm seeing this. I'm like, Lord, teach me how to abide in you. I need to know how to abide in you. And this is how good the Lord is. Sometimes we ask amiss, meaning we think this is what we need and this is what we want, but the Lord knows the better way to get there. So I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, teach me to abide in you. Teach me to abide in you. Then the Lord bypasses my own mind and a different prayer comes out of my mouth. And this is what comes out of my mouth. Let your praise be continually in my mouth. Now you know that's from Psalm 34 verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not when it's convenient for you. Not when you feel like it. Not when you're on church on Sunday morning. I will bless the Lord when? All times. That sounds like abiding to me in praise. So I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. That sounds like abiding too. So what the Lord showed me was this. By me praying this other prayer, he was teaching me the way that you continuously abide in me is by letting his praise be continually in your mouth. So the way we stay attached, the way we stay stuck to the Lord, to where we're experiencing the life, we're experiencing the peace, we're experiencing the joy, and we're experiencing all the positive emotions that God said is our inheritance, is how are you going to do that? By constantly praising him. Amen. So, because what's that doing? You are putting your attention on him. You're putting your focus on him. So it starts in the mind. And where the mind goes, the man will follow. The feelings will catch up. Praise God. So Jesus here is teaching us that the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. So he's always there. So this truth trumps anything we experience, anything we felt. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is always there within me. So what should your verbal recognition of this be in your life every day? When you wake up, say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were with me today. I might not feel you. You might not, might seem like you're 100 miles away. But you said that you are abiding in me forever. Therefore, you're there. And when you start lining your words up and your thoughts up with that truth, then guess what? The Holy Spirit's just like, you just invited me in. He was already there, but inviting him into the physical realm around you. Amen. So notice this now. Back to John 14. Jesus says he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, that's awesome right there. What this is teaching me is, he's basically saying, the Holy Spirit has been dwelling with you all along. You know, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament and perform miracles and stuff like that. Here's the difference between the New Covenant. Holy Spirit's not just coming and alighting upon people and empowering them supernaturally for certain things sometimes. Now, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he ain't leaking out, hallelujah. He's there, filling you up, empowering you all the time, as much as you will invite him to. So he's in you. Now notice verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. Now, if you got the King James Version, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. That's a bad translation. This is actually the Greek word orphanos, where we get the word orphan from. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you in the state of not having no parents. Why is he telling them this? Because they had apparently been living in a state for the past 3 years to where they had had parental control and provision in their life. Hallelujah. Jesus has been acting as their provider, their nurturer, their comforter in all things. But he's promising them here, even though I'm not leaving, even though I'm leaving you, I'm not going to leave you alone. Notice what he says, I will come to you. Now, many people a lot of times will read that as being prophetic of that Jesus is going to come back again one day, 2,000 years later or whatever. That's not what that's saying. He just said, I'm another helper as the Holy Spirit, right? So I believe what the Holy Spirit serves as here is he's basically, Jesus is able to say, we're so much alike that when the Holy Spirit does come, another helper does come, he's going to be just like me in your life. So it's essentially like he can talk in the first person. I will come to you. So the Holy Spirit then steps in and serves as what? A father if you need it. A mother if you need it. The Holy Spirit will be whatever you need in your life. In fact, go over to the book of Isaiah. Let me show you something. Go to Isaiah 49. I found an interesting verse. Hallelujah. Isaiah 46. Excuse me, Isaiah 49, yes. Hallelujah. Psalm 27:10 says this. You don't have to turn there. He says, "Even when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." Isn't that good news right there? So if you're in a situation to where even your own parents have forsook you, that they hadn't stood by you, they hadn't been the kind of parents that they needed to be, guess what you got a promise of? The Lord will step in and fill the gap. He'll step in and be everything that you need in your life. So there is no excuse to any of us of saying, well, I just don't have the same advantages as somebody else did because I wasn't raised in this quality of a family. I didn't have a mother that really loved me. I didn't have a father that really provided for me and all these different things. Therefore, I have a disadvantage in my life that other people have more of an advantage on. No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just basically means if we basically succumb to that and say that this is the way it is in my life, you will experience that. But if you say, even if my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me, then what does that mean? The Lord will step in and take care of it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus is right. Now look here in Isaiah 49 and verse 14. Zion is a type of the church. Now notice this. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Now, is there anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but is there anybody in here that's ever said something that echoes this at all? The Lord's left me, I just don't feel the Lord around, my Lord has forgotten me. Yeah, where are you, Lord? We've all been tempted to think that way if we're going through a wilderness season or experiences in our life just aren't lining up. Let me give you something that will really help keep you grounded. The big temptation that we get in our life when we're having negative circumstances, if we don't feel the Lord or our circumstances aren't lining up, is to be tempted to believe God doesn't love me. And I believe that's where it says over in Romans chapter 8, you remember when it says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life and all these different circumstances, he said, nothing's going to be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why would he even say that? You know why? It's because people are tempted to think when these negative circumstances happen that God has separated his love from us. And they're incorrectly basing their faith in God's love for them by the things they experience in their life. And that's just not true. Listen now, the only thing that you should base God's love for you on is Jesus going to the cross for you. In this, the love of God was manifested. 1 John chapter 4 teaches us this. This is the manifestation, the full manifestation of God's love. What is it? That Jesus went to the cross and died for you. That's all God ever has or will ever need to do to prove to you that he loves you. And it was enough. Amen. So Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. But notice this, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Now stop right there for a second. You know what he's saying here? He's basically using the example, the prime example that we have in this life of where it is highly unlikely that you would ever be forgotten or not in someone's thoughts. He's describing the mother's love here, right? The highest level of love that we experience on this earth, arguably, I believe that to be so. So he's basically saying, can a woman forget her nursing infant and can she forsake them? Surely she may forget. It's not likely, but it's possible. But notice what he says. Yet I will not forget you. Even when it's possible for even your mother and father to forsake you, it is absolutely impossible for me to ever forget you. The Lord gave somebody a prophetic word here on Thursday morning. I see you. People are tempted to believe God doesn't see them anymore, that God doesn't hear them, all of those different things. And it's an absolute lie. That's where the devil loves to live, that God is not with you, that God has forsaken you, he's quitting on you, and all these different things. Boy, I'll tell you, it has just liberated me in so many ways when I have failed, when I have faltered, that the Lord has said to me, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. So what does that mean? If God's called you, if God's blessed you, if God's anointed you, he's not an Indian giver. He's not going to take it back because you don't measure up. This is why I don't like celebrating Santa Claus. You know, we tell our kids, oh man, you better be good, or Santa's not going to bring you nothing. I know it's not Christmas time, but this is good for you ahead of time. That's why I don't even believe in that. Because why? God is good to us whether we're naughty or nice. Amen. So he said, I will not forget you. And where's the forgetting at? In your mind. It's you thinking of you. In fact, go over to Psalm 139. Let's look at this real quick. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 139. I'm going to tell you how the Lord does think about you. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. Praise God. We've got such an incorrect view of God. And we, you know what we've done? Exactly what I've said earlier. You know how you'll start relating your second spouse to maybe what your first spouse did? You remember when I was talking about that earlier? A lot of times we incorrectly view God the way we view people. Now, I've been super blessed to have two really good parents that have been together this whole time, and they've loved me unconditionally. They've been there with me, and I've had that opportunity to be raised in that, and I thank God for that. But you know what the Lord told me one time? He said, don't bring my love down to that level. I'm even more of a provider, even more faithful, even more good than your parents are to you. And I got one of the best experiences I think you can have in this life. See, a lot of times we're all the time comparing God to people. And God's not like that. I'm telling you, he's super duper faithful. Yes. I mean, out the park, keeping his word, being with you, loving you. And this is why. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Some translations say your thoughts of me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, what he's basically describing is every little thought that God thinks about you is like the little grains of sand on the beach. Now, see, if you're sitting there trying to count all those grains, it's impossible. You can't do it. And many people hear that and they're like, oh, yeah, Pastor, I believe God's thinking about me, but you don't want to know what he's thinking about me. He's counting my sin. He's judging me. He's doing all these different things. No, those aren't the kind of thoughts that he's thinking about you. You remember over in Jeremiah 29:11, verse we love to quote all the time, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Why does he say that? Have you ever thought about that? Is he just being poetic? For I know the thoughts I think towards you. Because he's indicating, you think I'm thinking something else. But I know what I'm thinking about you. And it's not what you're thinking that I'm thinking. I'm thinking good and not of evil. Plans to prosper you, to give you shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's the way I'm thinking. And if you could measure all of those thoughts that are for your good and for your welfare, it's like standing on a beach full of God's thoughts. Hallelujah. Oh, it's pouring down raining right now, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. You know what that was? That was an angel saying amen. Hallelujah. They're liking what I'm preaching right now. Hallelujah. All those raindrops coming down right now, think about this now. It's like the thoughts of God. He's just thinking about you all the time. Good stuff all the time. Always got good stuff in store for you. And this is what I love about God, is that he's all the time thinking this way about you. And the only reason we don't always experience them, you know why? It's because of us. We get off the track. We take detours. We get off the interstate, the highway to heaven. We get off. And we do this. But you know what? God's the master of recalculations. Hallelujah. He's better than Garmin. Amen. He'll rise up on the inside of you and say, recalculating. And he just gets you right back over here on track. He's always got a way to get you back on the directions. Always. This is the way he thinks of you. All the time thinking good, positive thoughts of you. Go over to Psalm 103. Let's look at this. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to hold you too much longer. But this is important. I believe people need to hear this morning. Psalm 103. Boy, is there anything good in Psalm 103? Absolutely. Wow. I love this one. He starts off talking about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know why he starts off that way? He's talking to himself. He's like, soul, everything within me, we're going to praise God right now. Why would you have to do that? Because you're not going to feel like doing it all the time. You got to give yourself a little self-talk, praise God. Say, all right, time to praise God right now. Grab yourself by the ear. Time to bless the Lord. And then he goes on to describe, he says, and don't forget all his benefits. Don't forget all his benefits. And he goes on to describe, he forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Amen. And he lists just all these awesome promises of what God's heart is to give each and every one of us. And then in verse 11, look at this. He says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I'm going to define the word fear, and then I'm going to ask you a question. The word for fear here, describing fearing God, is not being afraid of him. It's not being terrified of him. To fear God describes to reverence him, to respect him. It a lot of times is the reason why you're here today. Because you have a certain sense of honor and respect for the Lord that you desire to honor him on his day. Right? So you want to live for God. How many in here desire and have a heart to live for God and honor him? Okay. Then we all fear the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy, his hased, his covenant love, his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Now, I remember the devil used to beat me up over the head with condemnation, constantly making me feel like I didn't measure up and everything. And the Lord really had to do a mind renewal process on the inside of me. And I remember on this one particular Thanksgiving, I just happened to be reading this, and I'd just been getting beat up. And you know, the devil, he's a sorry thing, man. He'll come to you, and he'll tell you, think this, and he'll inject the thought. And then you'll take the bait and start thinking it. And then he'll come and say, you're a low-down dirty worm for thinking that. So he tempts you to do it, and then he beats you over the head for doing it. And many of us are so uneducated in the things of God, you know what we do? The devil starts beating you up, and you're like, man, well, that ain't a big enough mallet. We start beating ourselves up even more. It's called condemnation. But we shouldn't be thinking that way. This is what the Lord showed me. And when I was living in this, he said, Trey, how high are the heavens are above the earth? I mean, we're talking, the galaxies, the stars, the novas out there. How far up there is that? That's how great my mercy is. My covenant steadfast love to the one who desires to live for me. How awesome is that? Now look at verse 12. Oh, I love this one right here. Hallelujah. As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? All the way. I mean, you can't measure it. It just keeps going. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. So it's like the Lord for just an analogy purpose to you, it's like him doing this. It's like he takes all your sin, he crumbles it up, and God, who's got the best arm out of anybody you've ever seen, whew, and it's just still going right now. I mean, he just got rid of it. Hallelujah. And he says, as a father pities his children. Pities is a poor translation. It really means to show compassion. As a father will show compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. So what is he describing out there? That the same way as you don't see any fault with your kids a lot of time. You know, other people that sit around you see the fault in your kids, but you don't. I mean, Levi's involved with Little League right now, and the most irrational, temperamental, naive, ignorant people on the planet are the parents of Little Leaguers. It's absolutely amazing. You know why? Because they live in this fog of thinking their kid is all that in a bag of chips. And they think their kid should be the starting quarterback, their kid should be batting cleanup, and by no means ever sitting on the bench. No. What are you doing, coach? Or if the umpire calls them out, man, they'll let them have it. I've seen parents carried out of ball fields because they get so crazy about this kind of stuff. Where do people get this from? They get it, I believe, now let me explain what I'm saying, to a certain extent from God, that they love that child so much, they don't see the flaws, the inadequacies, and the frailties in them. Not naive in terms of God knows what you've done wrong, but because he loves you, he's behind you. He's for you. The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? He's for you. He's on your side. Amen. So the Father has pity and shows compassion on those who fear him, the people that desire to live for him. And look at this. And then he tells you why. Look at this now. He actually acknowledges certain things. He says in the next verse, he says, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Now let me take you back to Genesis for a minute. When God created man, how did he create him? He formed man from the dust of the ground. Notice the terminology. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. This is your first spirit, soul, and body verse. What was the part of man that he formed from the dust of the ground? Body. His physical body. So when we see this, he says he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are natural. He remembers that we are carnal. He remembers that there is a fallen nature on the inside of us that has the propensity to do the wrong thing. He knows that. He knows our frame. But you know, I'm going to go there right now, Liz. He don't focus on the frame. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are the ones that are born again, those that are in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship. You know what that means? Poema, the Greek word poema, where we get our word poet, poetry, or poem from. And it literally describes his own work of art. Hallelujah. So he looks at us when we're born again, and he's put his picture on the inside of you. And he's not focused on the frame. Now, and I know Liz has brought to my attention that there is this museum somewhere in the United States of America where they actually proudly display frames. But in most normal museums, people are not going to look at the frames. People are going to look at the pictures, the artwork, the masterpiece within the frame. Amen. So they're looking on the inside. So this is, you know, I jokingly said it last week. Minton brought it up this week. So when you look at, how do you look? What does God look like? Look at on the inside of you. He sees a picture of Jesus. I remember the first time I ever taught this. You know what I did? I said, well, I couldn't find a picture of Jesus, so I brought the next best thing, and I brought a picture of myself. Smiling. Praise the Lord. The Lord is looking on the inside of you, glory to God, and he's not focused on the frame, the part of you that fails, the part of you that falls, the part of you that has sin. He looks at the part that he created on the inside of you that's full of righteousness, that's full of holiness, that's full of peace, that's full of joy, that's created in his image. And he looks at that and he says, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's good preaching, Trey. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, I'm glad I came today. Hallelujah. I'm glad Mama Dickerson had Trey Dickerson, like Pastor Robert said. Because he's put something good on the inside of us. Now, let me close with this. Go over to Matthew 13. Hallelujah. Now, I'm kind of sort of preaching this part to my wife for Mother's Day, so y'all can just benefit from this if you'd like. Now, it'll come crystal clear a little bit later. I'm just kidding. Matthew 13. Glory be to God. He's focused on what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Amen? And then he says in Matthew 13, look at verse 44. Jesus was introducing a new idea, the grace of God. He says in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, most people, when they hear these parables, this is the way they interpret it, is that we are the man, and we recognize the kingdom of God, and when we see the value of salvation and the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give it all to him. And there is truth to that. But I'm here to tell you there's something that had to happen before that. In order for us to be able to forsake all and choose him, the Lord Jesus had to be this man that forsook all and chose us. So the Lord looks down from heaven and he finds this treasure that's hidden in the field. The field being this earth or your physical body, the dust of the ground. And he found and he hid it. And for joy over it, look at this, the Lord, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. On the cross, when he was nailed up there and his blood shed and he gave his life for you, he sold everything he had to purchase the whole world. Why? Because you were in it. You were the treasure that he did it all for. And he severely overpaid and got the whole earth in the process. Look at verse 45 now. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So he's basically using another example with the same point. He's basically saying when he saw this pearl of great price, he went and sold everything for that. Now, here's the problem. A lot of times with us, we're focused on the oyster shell. You know, oyster shells can be, they're not the most attractive shells out there. You know that? They got little boogered up things on them, and they're just not pretty colors and all this. I remember one particular time I went to this all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. And I got one of those, you know, those green clams. You know what I'm talking about? They're kind of shaped like that. And I was feeling real spiritual this day. And I'm before the Lord and I eat that out of there and everything. And I look in there and you could see those beautiful colors on the inside of the shell. And I said, "Oh, Lord, that's amazing." You know what he said to me? He said, "It's amazing to me that you'd eat that." In other words, why are you picking from the bottom? You know, right here, I gave you better things you can eat than that tray. Praise God. But on the inside of the shell, there's beauty. And in a lot of cases, in our case, if you've been born again, there's a pearl. On the inside, there's a treasure. Yeah, some of our fields are pretty jacked up. We got briars and thorns and thistles and all this kind of stuff out there. Do you realize that there's certain places around this nation to where there is overdeveloped pieces of land, and it just doesn't seem like the number one place that you'd ever want to buy. Nobody would ever invest any money in that, but there's something buried out in a lot of those places. in the kingdom of God, there is something buried in here. That it's time we start reading this book and finding out what's on the inside of it. Hallelujah. So quit focusing on the field. Quit focusing on the shells. Focus on the treasure and the pearl that's on the inside of the shells. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that we have on the inside of us is the precious Holy Spirit. The treasure that abides on the inside of us. If God felt it a good idea to put the Holy One on the inside of you, He's not going to put that in an unholy vessel. Let's not focus on the earthen vessel. Let's focus on the treasure in the inside. And it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 16, 17, somewhere in that range, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The NIV says, in jars of clay. Amen. And you know what the word is for treasure there? The Greek word thesaurus, where we get our English word thesaurus from. What is a thesaurus? It's a treasury of words. Amen. The only way you and I are going to be able to see everything we got on the inside of us is by praying in tongues, glory to God, and letting, Lord, reveal to me the revelation of the mystery of everything you put on the inside of me. Show me how valuable I am. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to lead me and guide me into all the truth of this pearl that's here, this treasure that's here, to show me how valuable I am to you, how you've forgiven me and washed me, that your way is greater than my way, and have my eyes open so I can see all that I have in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been put on the inside of you, the Spirit of truth, to guide you into all that truth and to cement it on the inside of you. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet. Praise God.